Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Jesus went through all of this false trial being judged in order to save you from being judged. That if you receive Him as your Savior, the Bible says that you have escaped judgment.
Have you ever taken the blame for someone because you wanted to spare them the punishment, the sadness, the consequences? Jesus gave His entire life in place of ours. He took the blame and punishment for every single sin we'd ever commit. So when we stand before God the Father, we can stand blameless and clean, all thanks to Jesus. We're in John 18, 19 through 22. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
I read this last week and talked about it on Wednesday, of a wealthy man during World War I whose son was drafted and he didn't pull any strings. He could have, but he didn't. And his son went into the army and fought alongside of other men who had nothing, ate the rations other men ate, even though he was the heir to what would be equivalent today of billions of dollars. In those days, it was, you know, millions, but it was equivalent to what today would be billions. He had it all, but he ate rations and he stood alongside. That's us. You and I are eating the rations. Some of you guys eat better than others. But we're eating the rations of this world, and we have everything. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, it says. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. How are you going to take someone who has been cut off from the land of the living and prolong their days? It is a prophecy of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now we turn back, and Jesus is slapped. Or smacked with an open hand. Verse 23, Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if I do well, why do you strike me?" If a prisoner was out of control, they could have used intimidation and maybe even striking to bring them back into control. Today, if you're in a courtroom and you're being tried and you get out of control, the bailiff, maybe with a couple of officers, are going to come over and handcuff you, and probably not nicely, by the way, probably rather roughly, and you're going to be charged with contempt of court, and they're going to drag you out of the courtroom. They keep a very tight reins on that. And that was to be expected. But Jesus says, why are you striking me? It's kind of like, why are you coming out and binding me like a thief? Why are you striking me? I didn't do anything wrong. It reminds me of Paul. Remember, Paul was standing before the high priest as well, and the high priest said something kind of snarky to Paul. And Paul said something to the high priest back, and the high priest said, strike that man, to the guard standing by him. And the guard hit Paul. You know what Paul's response was? God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. Now, I don't think Paul was right in responding like that. I think Jesus was right in the way he responded. But there's something that I like about Paul saying that to the high priest. God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. Keep that one in there. Just lay on somebody sometime. I don't know what context you do it with, but it's great anyway. So, verse 24, Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas. So he is now sent to Caiaphas, the current high priest, the son-in-law of Annas, the former high priest, and the power behind the throne is not Caiaphas. The power behind the throne is Annas. And turn with me now to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 26. And here we have the remainder of the trial before Caiaphas. It's already been written. John wrote John last, and he doesn't give the trial before Caiaphas, but none of the synoptics gave the pre-hearing before Annas. So John gives the pre-hearing before Annas and then says he was brought to Caiaphas, and then Caiaphas brought him to Pilate. He doesn't give much information. But here we have the trial before Caiaphas. Note, first of all, it says in verse 37, and those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, and the elders were assembled. And it says, but Peter followed at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. When is this taking place? In the middle of the night. Some believe somewhere between 2 and 3 in the morning. Where is it taking place? The courtyard of the high priest. They are not supposed to hold nighttime courts. They are not supposed to have courts outside of the official courtroom, but they have come together. Why? Verse 59, Now the chief priests, the elders, and the council, this is the Sanhedrin, sought false witness or sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. They're trying to figure out what they're going to charge him with. And they are seeking false testimony. They're looking for witnesses that can have some credibility to be able to bring to Pilate. Under Jewish law, if you were a false witness and you got caught, you went out and someone was going to be stoned, if the penalty would have been stoning, and you were a false witness against them, and they found out that you were lying trying to get this guy stoned, they would stone you instead. The penalty for being a false witness is whatever person you lied to try to get to happen would happen to you. There's a 10 commandment about this. It's in the 10 commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness. This Sanhedrin is trying to find people who will testify falsely. And they do. They get plenty of people to come by. It says, now the priests and the elders and the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Doesn't mean there weren't people who would give false testimony, but there was none credible to be able to take to Pilate. Pilate didn't like these guys, and these guys don't like Pilate, and Pilate's going to throw it out if they don't have something credible. They're still looking. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at least two false witnesses came forward saying, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and burn it build it in 3 days. At least two of them come back and they give a partial truth. Jesus said, destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. But we're told he spoke of his body, the temple of his body, which would be resurrected. Caiaphas knew that because Caiaphas will go to Pilate later on after Jesus is, from Pilate's point of view, finally crucified. And he'll go to Pilate and say, this man claimed that he would raise from the dead. Pilate knew the claims of Jesus. So would you put a Roman guard on this dead man? And Pilate's all upset. You want me to guard a dead guy? He says, but his disciples will come and take the body away, and then this will be a worse situation for us. And so Pilate finally does it and gives them a guard to be able to go and guard it. So they knew what he said, but they can work with this. Why? Why can they work with this testimony of people that he would tear down the temple? Because that would be insurrection. If he's saying, I'm going to get my men, and I'm going to go tear down that temple, and they get two witnesses to do that, maybe they can bring those witnesses to Pilate and say, this guy said he was going to tear down the temple. You better do something about it. And maybe they can get Pilate to kill him. It's flimsy. It's weak. But it's something, right? They aren't going to go with it. This is something they thought they might be able to work with. Finally, and the high priest arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is this these men are testifying against you? But Jesus kept silent. He was silent before Herod. He was silent before Pilate. And he was silent before Caiaphas. He will eventually speak, but his silence was deafening. Most people, when they are accused and are going to be crucified, are going to try everything they can to talk their way out of it. Get a hold of anything that might save them. But Jesus' silence is deafening because it is the silence of a righteous man. And it's a fulfillment of Scripture. Like a sheep before a shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. But Jesus was silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under an oath. By the living God, tell us if you are the Christ. The word Christ is the Greek term for the Hebrew word Messiah. He says, tell us, are you the Messiah, the Son of God? The Old Testament had many references to God having a son. Tell me, the Old Testament says, tell me who the Son of God is, and can you tell me his name? And there are many other references. Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? And he put him under an oath. And he put him under an oath to himself. I put you under an oath by the living God. He says, yes, present. Now, maybe because he's the high priest, whatever the reason is, he feels compelled to answer this. And he gives him another oath snap or another sunburn. She put some sunscreen on because you just got burned. He gives him another one of those moments. See, I'm so unhip, I can't even get those statements right. Verse 64, Jesus said, it is as you said. It's as you said, I'm the Christ, I'm the Messiah. When I was I was probably 20 at the time, I was doing some street witnessing with Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque out on the University of New Mexico campus in Albuquerque, which I said already. I was debating a guy who said Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. I was, like I said, 20, 21. And I said, I didn't know the Bible as well as I know it now, but I said to him, I don't know, maybe he didn't, but I do know he inferred. Because to the woman at the well, She said, when the Messiah comes, he's going to restore all things. And Jesus said, I who speak to you am he. That's more than inferring, by the way. That's saying that he's the Messiah. He said it to the blind man who was eventually excommunicated from the Jewish temple. And Jesus found him and said something very similar to him. And he said it to Caiaphas. Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? It is as you say. Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. But then he said this, nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And I said that this was another oh snap moment because Jesus is quoting from Isaiah chapter 7. There's a night vision by Daniel of the Ancient of Days at the end of time, ready to judge the world. He says, and I looked and I saw the Ancient of Days who had a white robe on, and thousands were ministering to him, and 10,000s of thousands were standing before him, and the books were brought to him, and the books were opened. Boom. And that ought to scare every one of us, because those books are judgment against us. But then it says, and I looked and behold, look this up, Daniel chapter 7. And I looked and behold, one like the Son of Man coming on the clouds was given dominion and power and a kingdom that will last forever. He asked him, Caiaphas asked Jesus, are you the Son of God? Jesus responded, hereafter you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. He didn't say the Son of God coming on the clouds. He's quoting to him Isaiah chapter 7, which says that the Son of Man is going to receive a kingdom forever. It's also a statement that he is a judge. He's telling Caiaphas, I'm going to judge you. But even more importantly, he's saying, I have a kingdom. And Caiaphas goes, I can work with this. You just claim to be a king. What were they looking for? Charges that would stick with Pilate. This man is an enemy of Rome. He claims to be a king. So much so that when Pilate interviews Jesus, what does Pilate say to him? Are you a king? Because they come and they say, this man claims to be a king. And Jesus says, if my kingdom was of this world, we would fight. And I think Jesus is saying to Pilate, and we'd whoop the Roman army, by the way. My legions are far better than yours. If my kingdom were of this world, we would fight. But then he says, but my kingdom is not of this world. And Pilate determines him to not be a threat, even as a king. But this is what they're hoping for. This is the charge that they want. And so what happens? Well, Caiaphas acts like a big baby. Look at verse 65. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? What further need do you have of witnesses? That's the whole Judea jurist system is built on witnesses. You can't have a court without them. In other words, let's just blow it all off. Who cares? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? And they answered and said, he is deserving of death. And then the Sanhedrin, then they spat in his face, beat him. Others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you? And those beatings took place throughout the remainder of that night. One more place, and that's Luke 22. And we'll go quickly here. We're almost done. Luke 22 gives us the third phase of the Jewish trial. Everything has been illegal up to this point. They can't hold a trial at night. They have to have charges. They need witnesses. They haven't got none of that. So he stands before Annas, who sends him to Caiaphas. That's the first phase is the pre-hearing with Annas. The second phase is the mock fake trial in the courtyard where they're trying to come up with a charge. And now they need to rubber stamp it all. They need to gather together in the daytime. They need to do it in the Sanhedrin's council. This is the courtroom of the Sanhedrin. They need to do it officially so they can take him to Pilate. This is all a sham. They already know what their charges are. This is a fake trial. This is a railroaded trial, this third and final phase. Verse 66. As soon as it was day, the elders and the people, both the chief priest and the scribes, came together and led him into the council. That's not the courtyard anymore. Now it's the council. Caiaphas would have been in his high priestly robes. It's a garb that looks very much like the Pope. Think the Pope in all of his garbs when you think of him. Very impressive. And he says to Jesus, if you are the Christ, tell us. This is all, they know what his response is going to be. They've already questioned him. If you're the Messiah, tell us. He said to them, if I tell you, you would by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. He basically says to him, this is just a sham. If I told you, you wouldn't believe me. And if I asked you questions, what kind of questions could Jesus ask? Let me give you a few. Jesus could have said, what city was I born in? Bethlehem. Yeah, there's a prophecy the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Well, the Messiah was to be born of a virgin. You heard any rumors about me? He's to be of the house of David. Am I from the house of David? He's to have a forerunner. Was there anybody who was a forerunner before me? The Messiah, according to the scriptures, would do great miracles and healings. Specifically, the blind would see and the lame would walk. Heard of any of that happening around me? The Messiah would be despised and rejected, the Bible says. He said, does any of that make sense? The Messiah would have a public entrance into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. Did you guys ever see anything like that? The Messiah would be betrayed by 30 pieces of silver. Any of you guys pay somebody to betray me for 30 pieces of silver? And it could have gone on and on and on. So Jesus says, if I ask you questions, you won't answer me. So what's the use of this? So Jesus gives them what they want. He says in verse 69, hereafter the Son of Man will sit at the right hand of the power of God. There's no conviction here like the night before. The night before he said to Caiaphas, I tell you the truth, from here on out, you're going to see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory. And he's going to have power. He kind of gave more into it. Here he's just like, you want this? You want, okay, you got it. Hereafter, you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power of God, which means he would have a kingdom, which means he was a king. And so then Caiaphas says to him, are you the Son of God? I said the Old Testament was full of references to the Son of God. Do you know the Son of God? Do you know his name? So he said to them, you rightly say I am. And he said, what further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his mouth. Verse 1 of 23, then the whole multitude of those arose and led him to Pilate, and they began to accuse him. We found this fellow perverting the nation, outright lie, and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, outright lie. The opposite was true. Jesus said, give your taxes to Caesar. Give to God what's God and give Caesar what's Caesar's. Then they said this, saying that he himself is the Messiah, a king. That's what Pilate hangs on to. So much so that they put a plaque above his head, King of the Jews, which the Jews say, take it down. But this is what they accused him of, and it remains above his head. So much so that the thief crucified next to him says, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? How did the thief on the cross know that he had a kingdom? Because above his head was a plaque that said, King of the Jews. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. I have a lot of application, but I'm going to leave you with just one. And that is that Jesus went through all of this false trial being judged in order to save you from being judged. That if you receive him as your Savior, the Bible says that you have escaped judgment. On that day when the Ancient of Days gathers together and thousands minister to him and 10,000s of thousands stand before him and the books are opened, they'll be opened to Robert Furrow and Jesus will say, he's part of us. He will not be judged and I will miss judgment. For me, it wouldn't have been a mock trial. It wouldn't have been a fake trial. I would have been found guilty. You would have been found guilty. But you have Jesus who took your place in judgment, and that's awesome. Now, if you're here today, amen. You can applaud that. If you are here today and you are not a Christian, you will one day stand before the Ancient of Days and the books will be opened and the Son of Man will come on the clouds and be given dominion and power and authority. Part of that power is to judge you. You will be judged. And that might not scare you. You might say, well, I don't even believe God exists, so I'm not worried. Well, what if you're wrong? I can't prove to you God exists. That's why we believe. We believe. We trust. We say, I believe what God said. You can't prove to me God doesn't exist. I can't prove to you that God does exist. But what if you're wrong? What if you're right? If you're right and you die, you won't even know you're right. Right? Because you're going to die and be nowhere. You go nowhere, you're nothing. You won't even know you're right. But what if you're wrong? The Bible says about hell, in an analogy, in a parable, some will be beaten with few stripes and some will be beaten with many. Do you think Jesus that was unjustly treated is going to treat you unjustly? Not a chance. And he's not going to treat you like Hitler. When he judges Hitler, there's going to be many stripes. I don't know about you. From a human perspective, you may be pretty good. I say from a human perspective because next to God, we all fall short, right, of God's glory. But from a human perspective, you might be pretty good. And you might say, I'll take my chances. You know, if some are beaten. The idea that when you die, you're going to have your skin filleted off of you for all of eternity, or that you're going to be branded, you know, on your back or burned in fiery hell for all of eternity, that idea is a leftover Catholic Dante's Inferno kind of an idea. And it's time for evangelicalism to go to what the Bible says to kind of reform that idea. Sometimes people are afraid to do that because they think, well, we need to make hell as scary as we can so people won't want to go there. I don't think anybody really wants to go there ever. Okay? God's going to be fair to you. I'm not saying hell isn't eternal. Okay? Don't leave this place and say, Robert said hell wasn't eternal. Hell wasn't that bad. Don't do that. I'm simply saying the Bible says some will be beaten with many and some will be beaten with few, and God will be fair to you and you will receive the punishment that you are due. He will not be unfair. But do you want to take that chance? I don't want to be, I don't think I'm a bad guy. I've done some bad things, but I don't want to be beaten with even a few stripes. I want to go into eternity. I want to be the one that has the inheritance. I want everything. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, you guys have it all. In essence, he was saying to them, they had all kinds of problems in their church. The letters of Corinthians is correcting problems. You can outline Corinth by the problems that they had. He was basically saying to them, you guys got everything. Now stop this nonsense. Cut it all out. You got everything. If you are wrong, you will find yourself standing before the one the Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. You will see him in all of his glory, and then you will be sent away to be beaten with few stripes or many, but you will be sent away, justly treated. If I'm wrong, I'm in kind of a win-win, because if I'm wrong and when we die, we just go nowhere, I won't even know I'm wrong. See, you won't even know you're right. I won't even know I'm wrong, because I just go away, right? But if I'm right, the glories that await me. God created the earth in 6 days, and heaven is vastly greater than the earth. How awesome that we have a judge that was unjustly treated on purpose. He didn't have to do it. At any moment, he could have said, angels, get him. He could have gotten sick of Caiaphas and said, angel, just take him out now. He could have taken him out. Caiaphas could have dropped dead right in front of him. Pilate could have dropped dead, right? But he chose it on purpose to take our place in judgment. And I got to tell you, that is so awesome for those of us that have been freed from judgment.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you. And His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a recurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.